to Exodus chapter 15. And we'll pick back up there from last week. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. On the other bank from Egypt of the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel, after being delivered miraculously, sang this song of praise to the Lord. And it begins in verse 2 by saying, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation." When the Lord becomes your salvation, He puts a song in your heart. He puts a joy in your heart that you cannot produce yourself, and that the world through an emotion called happiness cannot produce. He puts a song in your heart that you can sing even at funerals of the graduation of those who have been saved. God puts a song there, and it strengthens us spiritually with the hope that our faith in the Word of God has produced in us. He has become my salvation. And notice this phrase, "And I will prepare him a habitation." I will prepare him a habitation. And in the book of Ezra, we have been looking at that habitation of God that he abandoned for 70 years in Jerusalem, as he taught a very hard but valuable lesson to the children of Israel about idolatry and turning away from God. When they returned back to Jerusalem, back to the place of blessing, back to the place of his presence, the first thing that he told them to do was to build an altar. So they gathered back in the place of blessing where they had departed from God. They came back. They obeyed the proclamation that God gave through his servant Cyrus, the king of Persia. They returned. They identified themselves. They associated themselves as God's people. They proclaimed themselves to be a part of God's people and the accountability of that. They then began to construct an altar. Before you ever could enter into the tabernacle, you had to first pass the altar of sacrifice. And that's the prayer that we have been talking about this morning, that is so essential in the life of a believer and in the life of a church. Prayer, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of our time spent in meditation and in communion and in fellowship with our Heavenly Father as we pray to Him and then quietly listen as He speaks to us and answers our prayer. And when we'll find out as we begin to grow and mature in the Lord that that's not a sacrifice at all, but merely an investment that pays back hours upon days upon months of dividends, and we consider it then as a redeeming of our time rather than a sacrifice of our time. So what a blessing it is to be able to have an altar in our church, and an altar in our home, and an altar in our heart, where we meet with God on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, and pour out our heart to Him, and our concerns, and our requests, and our praises. But then after the altar comes the tabernacle, comes the temple, comes the place where we meet with God and He meets with us, where we worship Him publicly, and before all of the world. And we saw that God dwells not in temples made with hands, but He dwells in us, in our bodies. The Spirit of God at salvation enters literally into our body. And our spirit, our human spirit, comes alive. It's resurrected and has fellowship now with the living God. inside of us, inside of our bodies. And so the question comes up, how do we prepare Him a habitation? And we see the physical picture, the physical example of constructing a physical temple. But it's a spiritual picture, a physical picture of a spiritual reality that takes place in our heart. Now, how do we prepare Him a habitation? If our bodies, if our life houses the presence of God, just as the tabernacle, that column of smoke and that column of fire rested upon the top of the tabernacle, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it now resides and rests inside of us. How do we prepare for that? How do we prepare our life for a habitation of God is what we're looking at. Go to Genesis chapter 2. There's three things that we have to develop, that we have to do in preparation to make our life a habitation of God, a suitable habitation. Now, we can open the door and invite people into our home, and they may have to walk sideways and step over our dirty clothes on the floor and move the pizza boxes off the couch to have a place to sit. They would still be in our house, but their quality of life while they're visiting us would not be very good. How do we make a suitable habitation? God's going to come into our life or we're not saved. But is He at home in our house? Do we have Him in the living room? Or do we assign Him a place in the back closet? How do we prepare our habitation to house the presence of God? We have to have His life in us first. So the first preparation is to be saved. The second is for that life that's in us to be improved. That place of habitation would be improved. And so that we would also live out that life that is on the inside, that others might be influenced that are outside of our lives. So we have to first begin the life. And we also ponder the question that we heard in our reading this morning in Psalm 8, what is man? What is a human being? What is life in a human being? What is that? We find out first that it's a physical life. Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. The Lord God formed man. God created man. God created human beings. That is a basic, essential truth that Christians recognize that lost people in the world do not. It's pointless to debate with a lost person whether he was evolved or whether he was created by God. What he needs to understand is that regardless of how he got here, he's separated from God. And the reason that he doesn't believe he was created by God is that to acknowledge that is to acknowledge responsibility and accountability to He who has formed him and made him. He formed the human being. He designed the human being. And when we live our life contrary to the design and the pattern, it doesn't work. When you make up your life, when you live your life according to your mind, according to your dictates, according to your wants, and according to your agenda, it always ends in failure. Always. It may take a little time. May take a lot of time, but it will always end in failure. And on the way to failure is heartache and sorrow and misery. Because we were not formed and designed by God to live a life contrary to what He planned for us. And you'll never find a substitute in the world. Never. He formed us. Now, if He formed us, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He holds life in His hand. We need to understand that. We worship Him. We were saved because we recognize the fact that we have no control over life and death. We have no control over eternity. Only God does that. We come on Sunday mornings. We come on Sunday night. We come on Wednesday night. And we worship before the presence of God because we recognize the fact that only He is God. And we have no control over our life other than the control He gives us. And what He gives us in our reins, in our will, in our determining ability within us and within our human wills, He's given us an ability to choose to obey and to follow His word and to serve Him. Freely. But now with that freedom also comes a choice not to do so. The reason that Israel was in Babylon to begin with is because they chose not to live their life according to His plan and design. They said, I think we have a better way. And they built a temple to house the God that they created in their own imagination. People are worshiping the unknown God today. And unknown to the Bible. They're worshiping a God that they have formed. They're worshiping in churches and denominations and human religions that they have created and they have formed. Doesn't work. Because when you need it the most, when you face a door, not a end wall, but when you face a door called death, that's when you're going to need it the most. And if you don't have Jesus Christ and you walk through that door, on the other side of that door will not be heaven and it will not be God. It will be an eternity of separation from God and from His love and from His light and from His presence. In a literal place not called heaven, but called hell. But no one goes there forced to do so by God or by some destiny of God. A person chooses not to go to heaven by rejecting the only way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ and His salvation that He secured for us on the cross that He offers to us, that whosoever will could come to Him freely and receive His eternal life. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. But keep in mind, the dust of the ground had not yet been cursed. That was holy dirt. That was holy ground that just as Moses found out, you can take your shoes off and your feet not get dirty. He formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life is given by God. The breath of life is taken by God. Each time your heart beats, your heart looks to God for permission to beat another beat. God holds your life, the breath of your life, in His hand. And when He breathed into the nostrils of Adam that breath of life, he became a living soul. Man is a soul that has a body and a spirit. That's what man is. He is a life that he has received from God, that he owes to God and is responsible to God for. And one day he will stand before that one who has created him and formed him, and he will give an account as to how he's lived the life that has been given to him by God. We better prepare our life for God now. Because when we go through the door, the preparation will be over. With God begins a physical life. He formed our bodies from created elements. He put those together and formed a structure. Now, Kevin is probably more qualified to teach part of this morning than I am, but I don't do so as an expert in physiology or anatomy. I do so to illustrate a spiritual truth from the Bible. So keep that in mind. He formed and designed the human body. He designed the body systems. There's 11 body systems that's in our body. Some would say 12. We'll go with 11. The skeletal system. That's our form. That's our bones. That's what everything is attached to. That's what creates our shape. Some of us aren't fat, we just have big bones. The muscular system. That's where we get our balance and our strength from. That's how we move. Plus the skeletal system protects our organs. The muscular system, our movement. The circulatory system, or it's sometimes called the cardiovascular system. That's our blood circulating through our heart. The heart circulates that blood throughout our bodies, through the veins, through the veins go to the heart. What comes from the heart? See, y'all know this better than I do. Dottie and Josh sitting there, you know, just smiling. We're waiting for you to mess up, you know. What are we? Well, to answer that question, we have to include the physical. I mean, that is a part of our life. If mama pinches you, that physical part hurts. Sometimes for a while. And I just realized that lump between Sarah and Taylor. Now I know what y'all are talking about. That's good. He needs to be used to hearing my voice. Yes. Like that. Jeremiah, you invite all your friends to fill up that nursery back there. All right. The respiratory system, that's our air. That's our oxygen, our breathing through our lungs. Carbon dioxide is expelled out and oxygen is brought in. Our nervous system, that's our feelings. That's our operating controls. That's our communication center. the digestive system, which also includes a urinary system. It removes waste and toxins out of our body. The immune system, that's the defense department. That's what keeps us from getting all these flus and germs and stuff that's floating around. And if you have a compromised immune system, you'll be more susceptible to the diseases of other people. I can just jump ahead and say we have a spiritual immune system as well. And if that's been compromised, then we're going to fall into the temptations and we're going to fall into the peer pressure from other people. But I'm jumping ahead. I just wanted to jump in there with something that I was familiar with. Okay. The immune system. You could also add the lymphatic and the endocrine systems there. The integumentary system. Did I say that right? Integumentary system. That's a real fancy name for our skin. That's the outer wall to protect everything that's on the inside. And the reproductive system. That's our fruit to produce continuation of life. Then there's 22 organs that cause those body systems to function. I'll just mention the seven that are the most important. Our brain, the heart, lungs, kidney, liver, kidneys. There's two, right? Okay, kidneys. Liver, there's only one of those, right? Doing good. Stomach and intestines. Those are the seven major organs that causes our body functions to function. Then we have five physical senses in which we interact with the world. Sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. Then we could add tissues, glands, chromosomes, DNA, molecules, atoms, and cells. Did you know there are over 100 trillion, with a T, 100 trillion cells in one body? And each one of them, and you can break those down into 10 different types of cells, and each one of them are programmed with a specific function. 100 trillion cells programmed with a separate function. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Verse 13, for Thou hast possessed my reins. that control function. The Lord is there saying, as a rudder, this is the direction you need to go in. This is the decision you need to make. The Lord is right there if we would but listen and follow Him. He has possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Preacher, I just don't see why abortion is wrong. Please read that verse again. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The Jeremiah of the Bible, God said, I knew you when you were in the womb. He said, I ordained you. I called you to be a prophet before you were ever physically born. Life doesn't begin at delivery. I will praise thee. Now listen to this expression. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. That life is still in the womb when the Lord makes these statements. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. We are designed. We are formed by God. David said, what is man? What is mankind? What is a human being? What is a single person set against all of the creation and the universe with its countless stars and galaxy and even Earth itself with its several billion people? And that just being in this particular time, let alone all the people that have existed in the eons of time. It left David in awe and in wonder and in amazement of the God of all of creation and the God of one person, one individual, that in the backdrop of this immeasurable immensity of the universe and the function and the operation involved in everything in the universe, that God would be mindful of me. One single individual. And he said, the thoughts that he thinks about me, he said, you can't even count them. And that he would know me personally and understand my thoughts. And that he would love me and interact with me, to the point of humbling himself and becoming a man through his son to make right what his human creation and his angelic creation marred with sin. I have a physical life that God has designed. What is man? Man is a creation of God, designed by God to have a relationship and fellowship with him. And if we don't have a fellowship with Him, nothing will work as it's designed and supposed to work. Before our reference point of eternity, and that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a relationship and a fellowship within this Godhead, within this Trinity of a Godhead. And God said, this is so wonderful. I'm going to enlarge it. I'm going to make it bigger. He created a universe for His human creation's ultimate life. He created an angelic order to minister to His human creation. He created the earth, the plant, the vegetable, and the animal orders for His human creation, for their immediate life. And then the crown of creation in Genesis 2, verse 7 that we just read. He created man in His image as a tripartite, as a three-part being, just as He is. He created in His image. His image is that of holiness. In chapter 2, verse 15 of Genesis, He said, "And the Lord God took the man, and He put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." In chapter 3, Satan said to Eve, "You shall not die." Verse 4. "You shall not surely die." And human beings have listened to the lie of Satan ever since, as he lied about God, who He was, what He thought about them. And people choose to believe the lie rather than the truth. In verse 19 of chapter 3, He told Adam, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Romans 5, verse 12 says, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Death comes upon every man because every man has sinned. A cancer was introduced that caused the body to begin to deteriorate and ultimately cease functioning. A human being dies not because God designed it that way, but because sin entered into His creation as a result of an action of a human being against God, and in direct violation to what God said. A virus was introduced into the programming of all of those cells. Disease, danger, violence, death became a part of human life. Sickness, catastrophes, tragedies became of human life that God did not design and therefore cannot be blamed for. The responsibility of that lies within each human being. We've all sinned and come short of the design, of the glory, of the perfection of God. Where Adam ran to meet God, he now runs away in shame and disgrace into the shadows and the darkness. He worked and he labored to correct the problem with fig leaves. We work and we labor to correct the problem with our own religion, our own morality, our own standards, our own ethics. And it doesn't work. It doesn't correct the problem. It just covers the problem up, and that not very well. I mean, how big's a fig leaf? something only God can do. Adam lost his dominion to Satan. That would take the entire events in the book of Revelation to correct and to unseat him. And he died that day that he ate of that fruit. But he didn't die physically. He lived 900 plus years. He died, his spirit inside of him that God breathed into died. We cannot raise a dead body back to life. But neither can we raise a dead spirit back to life. Our problem as a human being is that we're born with a dead spirit that only God can bring back to life. And he referred to that in John chapter 3 as being born again. The Spirit of God speaks to us through his word, through our human spirit. We fellowship with God not face to face, but with our human spirit. Our human spirit registers that interaction in our soul, just as the interaction that we have physically registers in our soul. So what happens to the physical life at salvation? We're transformed at salvation. We're changed at salvation. But what about our bodies? What happens to our bodies? Does the Lord say, I don't care what your body does. I don't care if your body sins or not. It's no big deal. Is that what he says? Let me close in 1 Thessalonians and we'll pick up there, Lord willing, next week. Or if the Lord comes for us before next week, look for us. There'll be a special roped off section. Yeah. We'll finish then. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. After he said, abstain from all appearance. He didn't just say abstain from evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's outward. And he said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and, what's that say? Body. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a responsibility with our body. What is that? Since we're not having an all-day service today, I won't be able to tell you. But that's the commercial for next week. Tune in. Watch for commercials tonight and Wednesday night. This is essential stuff. If you understand what God expects from you, then meeting that expectation puts you in line for the promises and the blessings that he intended for us to have and to live. Our bodies house the Holy Spirit. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? 1 Corinthians 6 says. But it all begins with salvation. How do you know you're alive? Okay, when you're dreaming, that doesn't hurt. We have feelings. In other words, our body systems are functioning. We're alive. Same way I know I'm married, right? Your wife tells you. It's a reality. It's a living reality. So is spiritual life. How real is your spiritual life? How real is God? Do you know what I'm talking about? This whole hour in 5 or 10 minutes. About prayer, about talking with God and Him speaking to you. Has that happened? Does that happen? Have you ever been born again? Where will you be in eternity? When you face the door, can you go through on the other side into God's heaven, into the place that's been prepared? Or do you go into a place that He has prepared for the devil and his angels? Very simple. It's very simple. You either have Jesus Christ and eternal life, or you do not. To have Jesus Christ is to have life. To not have Jesus Christ is to have only death. What hope do we have? Why can we sorrow when someone close to us graduates? How can we sorrow but not with the same sorrow that the world has? You know what tempers our sorrow? Is that we know it's a temporary departure. We have a comfort from the Word of God that mom and dad, that husband and wife, brothers and sisters, children, grandchildren, that we've lost to death. It's not permanent if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have a race to run. We have a job to do. And when that race is run, when that job's finished, whether we're 5 years old or 105, we graduate. This life is a preparation for eternal, never-ending life. When the preparation is completed, you graduate. That's why we call it a graduation. You go to a place, and we will see those people again. This October, this December, my mother and dad will be gone 25 years. It don't seem possible. But what tempers the absence of their presence is the fact that I'll see them again. And as I stood over the grave, that was the only thing that provided the hope. That's why we do this every Sunday. That's why we come to know Jesus as our Savior. It's because there is a reality of life and death that we need to prepare for. And the way we prepare for it is right now, right at this special moment that we call an invitation, where we invite you to come to Jesus Christ, receive Him into your life as your Lord, as your Savior. Would you do that? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we have a hope beyond the grave, that we have a life other than the life, that temporary life that we have in this body. We have the life of Jesus Christ inside of us and is a part of us. And Lord, one day when the world says that we've died, we've merely walked through the door and entered into Your this morning. We that are sorrowing over the temporary loss of fellowship, Lord, may that sorrow be tempered with that blessed hope that our faith can take hold of. Spirit of God, would You do to these families what You did to me 25 years ago. May You slip Your arm around them. May You comfort them. as only you can. May you strengthen them. And Lord, may we use this as a time to be reminded that our race will one day come to an end. And we need to be prepared to come into your presence. I pray we'd do that. Lord, if there's someone here that's never been born again, Lord, please don't let them walk out of this room without receiving you as Savior. Lord, a person who does not have you but wants you, I pray right now. Lord, in the privacy of their heart, that they would turn away from their sin and turn to you and believe with all of your heart that you died for them, that you took their sin upon you, died on that cross, was buried, 3 days later rose, and is seated at the right hand of you, Father, listening, waiting to hear the prayer of salvation. Lord, your people that are here this morning, Lord, most of us are hurting. Lord, would you fill in that hurt with your comfort and love? Lord, would you remind us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so when we lose our loved ones, we've not lost you. And then even that, Lord, we'll see them again. Lord, prepare our life, prepare our bodies, and teach us to prepare for you and for your life to be lived in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.